Folks, open your Bible to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3 as we begin lesson number 11 in our study through the book of Revelation. This will be on page 38 of your Revelation outline. Of course, mine's expanded, so I'll give you a starting page, and I'm not sure that's the only page that number I have, but that'll get you started. Page 38 in your outline. We'll look at the church at Sardis this morning as we continue our study here. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Now, folks, I want to stop right there for just a moment. Isn't that an interesting thought? I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What in the world is the Lord talking about there about blotting the name out of the book of life? This is exciting stuff. I love this. All right. Let's go on here. It says, Now that I've lost my place, but I will confess, verse 5, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Of course, here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church at Sardis, the fifth message, the fifth of seven messages to seven churches in the book of Revelation. I would remind you that these churches were literal churches. They were in existence at the time of the writing. The conditions found in the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3 give us the conditions, in combination, they give us the conditions that are present in churches in every age since the beginning of the church. So God has used seven churches. Remember, there were more churches in existence at the time of the writing than just these seven. Many more, as a matter of fact. But God chose out seven because these seven exemplify conditions that are found in all churches in every age of the church age. Again, in this church, the church at Sardis, the Lord brings before us the vision. Remember, in chapter 1, we have a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. In this church, again, as the Lord has in the first four churches that we looked at, He makes reference to that vision of chapter 1 when He says, "He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now remember, the seven spirits of God, there's a note here in your notes, and I'll not spend any time much on this, is a reference, we believe, to the Holy Spirit. We have referenced that with Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 2. It's a reference to the sevenfold administration or ministry of God the Holy Spirit, seven being the number of completion and perfection and fulfillment. The Spirit of God, as God Almighty, is perfect and complete in all that He does. And He makes reference to that. Of course, the seven stars here, the Bible says, and the seven stars. Remember, we saw that the seven stars, the latter part of chapter number 1, the Lord gave His interpretation. He said the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. Those messengers are, we believe, the pastors, or if you would rather, they were the pastor or the prophet or perhaps a prominent elder, but a human messenger from each of those churches. Remember, John exiled to the Isle of Patmos, who was given the vision that was written down in the book of Revelation. These men from those churches came to John, and John personally presented with them the words that we have pinned down for us in the book of Revelation. So the Lord again makes reference to the Spirit of God and to those messengers that came. Now, the city of Sardis was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. We looked at that church last week. Today, there is still a small village, not a city. There's a small village on the site of the city of Sardis that's called Sart, S-A-R-T. And so there is still a population of people on the site of this city, even though this is no longer today, the city of Sardis is no longer a prominent place or a prominent city. Now notice what the Lord says to the church here. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, some interesting things here. First of all, I want you to note that this church, even though the Lord says that this church is dead, I want you to notice that the church is not lacking in activity. The Lord said, I know thy works. Now, folks, even though the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say concerning this church that it was a dead church, there was still some activity going on at the place of worship, if you will. When people came by and looked at the church there at Sardis, they were seeing things happening. They were still going through some programs, and there was still some activities going on, and there was still some, quote, work that was at least being attempted. So the problem here is not so much that there was absolutely nothing going on. The problem is that what was going on had a problem either with its motive or with its completion, or I believe the problem was with both. They were being incomplete in what they were doing. Their motive for the activity had long since turned from being sincere and genuine to being fleshly and useless. And even though activity was going on, there was nothing pleasing to the Lord in their work. In your notes, I wrote down this church was like a ghost town. It was still a popular attraction, but the thing that made it famous is gone. Brother Charlie, I thought about the town that we went to when we went on the missions trip out west. We went to a, quote, ghost town, folks, if you will. We went to a town, you folks were there. We went to a town and the Parkers were there. We went to a town, and I'll be honest, right now I couldn't tell you folks, did we ever know what that thing was built for originally? I don't remember that, honestly. But we went to a ghost town, if you will. We went to an old town, an old western town in the state of Wyoming. And at one time, it had been built for some purpose. I think maybe that was a mining area, something they did mining in that area. And they built a town. And now it was just a ghost town. Now, they had made it into a tourist attraction. There were still buildings there. But, folks, the only thing that was going on was what they were trying to do as far as getting the money from the tourists. I mean, it was a ghost town. It was still in existence. There were still buildings there. But the thing that had caused it to exist to start with was long gone, folks. It was a ghost town. The structure was still there, but the thing that made it famous, or the thing that made it exist to start with, had long since vanished away. That's the way this church was at Sardis. They still had a building. There were still people coming. There was still some activity going on, but nothing about it was pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in these six verses, there's no word of commendation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't pick out anything and say, I'm pleased with this, or you're doing a good job in this. He points out several things, but none of those that are really pleasing to Him. Now, He says to them, well, first of all, let me go back to this word dead. He said to them here, He said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, dead in Scripture is associated with sin. Sin in one or more forms had gotten into the church. I've given you on your outline several references here. And because of time in here, it's going to take us longer than I'd anticipated. I've been saying that we're going to go through the book of Revelation in a year. At the rate I'm going now, it's going to take 2 years, folks. So, and believe me, I'm not even saying all that I'd like to say because I'm a real blabbermouth. But anyway, we're going to try to go through as quick as we can. But the sin that was present was both, I believe, both active and inactive. They were tolerating some things that were wrong in the church. Those that were saved were not doing some things that they should have been doing. So you had both things going on. You had some people that were associated with the church that were lost. They were there in the church. No doubt many of them were members of the church, but they didn't know Christ as their personal Savior. They were living in sin. You had those that were saved and trying to carry on some ministry, but the ministry was incomplete and inadequate, and it was lacking in both motive and motivation. And the Lord saw that, and He's seeking to address the problem here. The church was functioning largely on its reputation of a once glorious past. You might want to write down 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. Remember, in that portion of Scripture, certain events are taking place, and I won't take time for that right now, but the Lord came and He said this. He said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Now, folks, when people looked at this church, they still saw a building. And, folks, it may well have been a very nice building. It may have been well maintained, and the grounds and everything just immaculate and just as they should have been. But what man saw and what God saw were two different things. They had a reputation that they were living, that they were active. That's what man saw. But what God saw was deadness and inadequacy in fulfilling the will of God for their life. Look at verse number 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now, everybody, now stay with me here, everybody in the church was not dead spiritually, or verse 2 would not be a possibility. Now, the Lord writes to him, and here's what He says. Now notice that He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." There are some that are alive. There are some that are saved in the church. They're still carrying on some amount of ministry, but they've got a problem also. Folks, they're in danger of dying. You say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, are you saying that they were saved and they were getting ready to die or be lost?" No, I am not. Those that are being referenced in verse 2 are those that are saved. And death here is not a reference to death as far as spiritual death, as far as being lost. There's something else in view here. Now, look, He says, first of all, He said, I want to jump to the latter part of the verse, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." The word perfect means finished, complete, or fulfilled. He said the things that you're doing in the church are not being carried out to their completion or to their fulfillment. In other words, here's what the Lord was saying to him. He's saying, folks, those of you that are saved, the problem is you're not fulfilling the will of God for your individual lives, and thus, collectively, you're not fulfilling the will of God for the church. You're leaving the ministry incomplete or unfulfilled there in Sardis. He exhorts them to be watchful. The word watchful means to be wakeful or to be sleepless. It refers to one who is intent upon a thing. He's telling the people there, He said, listen, you need to be watchful. You need to be wakeful. You need to be intent upon the will of God. They had become lethargic. There were lost people all around them. There was compromise all around them. There were those that were associated with the church that were lost, didn't know Christ as their Savior. They were certainly not doing anything. They were no doubt following false doctrine and false teaching and all manner of things. The saved in the assembly were trying to some extent to carry on the work of the Lord, but they were leaving it unfulfilled. Someone has wrote this. Someone has said that a competent and compassionate physician will stand guard over the least remaining evidence of life and nourish it with the greatest of care. And folks, that's what he's saying to the saints there. He said, listen, I want you to stand guard over that spiritual vitality that is left in the church there. I want you to nourish it and protect it and enhance it with all the power that you have, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ could be glorified and the will of God for your lives would be fulfilled and the resulting eternal rewards that'll come with it. Some needed to salvage their talents and their abilities and their usefulness to God before it was too late, because they were ready to die. Now folks, this thought of being ready to die, again, I want to emphasize, it's not talking about somebody that's saved and they're ready to die in the sense that they would be lost. That's an impossibility. He's talking rather to the saved here in this verse, and he's saying, listen, you're in danger. You're in danger of coming to the place that your lethargic condition, your wrong motive in service is going to drop you to the place that you'll come to the point of no return and you'll never be able to come back and regain the spiritual vitality necessary to fulfill the will of God. Do you remember what the apostle said? I won't quote it just exactly right, but he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest as I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. You know what that word castaway means? That word castaway carries the idea of being set up on the shelf. Paul said, I got to be careful. I want to be careful concerning this matter of the will of God for my life. I want to be careful to maintain what God wants me to do in my life, because if I don't, he said, I don't want to come to the place that God withdraws His blessing and withdraws His power. I don't want to come to the place that God just sets me up on the shelf and then I'll be forced to spend the rest of my days on this earth simply being a spectator to the glorious things of the work of God, instead of being able to fulfill the will of God for my life. That's what's in view in this verse. He's saying to the saints, he said, be careful. Don't allow yourself to drop spiritually to the place that you'll come to where your condition will be such that you'll never regain the spiritual vitality necessary to fulfill the will of God for your life. Ready to die then refers to the many who had come to the threshold of a spiritual deadness. To cross it would mean the shelf life. This is a phrase that means to become finally and completely to a place of inability to fulfill the will of God for their life. Look at verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. He's speaking to the saved again in this verse. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, folks, the Lord is speaking here. The language is similar, of course, obvious to everyone as you read that. The language is very similar to the language concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, based on my study, I'm persuaded that that's not primarily, if you want to make an application of that, that's wonderful. I'm persuaded that primarily that's not what is in view in this verse. I believe that what is in view here is judgment. Remember, part of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or this thought of a thief. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the second coming, and he refers to it as a thief in the night, that's a negative aspect of it that relates to those that are not ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they're lost or whether they're saved and living in sin and out of the will of God, that's referring to a negative aspect. For those that are saved and vibrant in their spiritual life and have great spiritual vitality and are as much as they possibly can living in the will of God for the life, the coming of the Lord doesn't have a negative connotation, folks. It's something that's positive and wonderful and desirable. Here he's saying, listen, be careful. Remember what you've heard from the Word of God. Remember your salvation. Remember the will of God. Lay hold on to it. Repent of the condition that you're in. If you don't, I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy, if you will, the fellowship of the church. Now, folks, I wrote something down here. I wrote just a sentence down here. It's not in your notes, but I want to read it to you. Here's what I wrote down. God often removes spiritually dead churches today. Folks, I believe that today, and I believe that this is one of the things that's in view, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ today often comes in when a church comes to the point that it's no longer interested in doing the will of God and fulfilling its intended ministry on this earth. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ steps in. Now remember, at the beginning, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Those candlesticks are the seven churches. He was walking in the midst of them and he was taking note of what was going on in each church, and he is taking note of what's going on in each church. He's commending them for their good qualities and he's condemning, if we can use that word, the things that need to be corrected. I believe what he's saying here, he says, folks, listen, those of you that are saved, if you don't get back to the basics, if you don't get back to just simply doing the will of God for your life, I'm going to step in and I'm going to break up once and for all the fellowship of the assembly, and you will cease to exist as a church at all. Folks, I believe God does that today. It's not a person in this room. I don't believe there's a person in this room that couldn't name a building, at least, that used to be a church and there's not a church there now. I'm not saying anything about all those, that there's a common thing that all of them have the same reason for that. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. Some of them are not churches today because the Lord Jesus Christ removed Himself from them. He removed their candlestick. Now remember, all of these churches, including this one, was still a legitimate church. Every one of them still has, at this time, every one of them still had its candlestick in place. It was still functioning as a church. The Lord Jesus Christ was still recognizing it as a church. And He stepped in here now to Sardis and He says, listen, you better get ready. You better get right. You better repent. If you don't, just like a thief comes in the night and takes away that which you're not, when you're not expecting it, I'll come in and I'll remove myself from your assembly. I'll break up the fellowship of the church. Your candlestick will go out and you'll be no more. Verse number 4, Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, even though the church generally here, had a lot of folks that were lost in it, there were still those there that were saved. Verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now let me stop right there. Now I want you to put the first sentence of verse 5 with verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, folks, here's a simple comparison or simple analogy. Those with the white raiment are the ones that are saved, and those with the defiled garment or the soiled garment are those that are lost. That's simple enough. You see, when I got saved, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ on February the 24th, 1974, I was clothed in a white garment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Heavenly Father, when He looks at me, He sees not my sin, but He sees in me, upon me, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees a white garment that I'm wearing. He says to these folks in this church, He says, listen, there's a few of you even there, there's a few of you that have not defiled your garments, that you're walking in white. Those with defiled garments are not true believers. The true believers have white garments. That's in your notes. I've got some verses. Of course, garments are used here as in a figurative sense, what garments are to the body. So, habits are to the real self. There's a ray of hope even in this church. In verses 2 and 4, the Lord exhorts the church to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Now, I want you to notice this. I've been trying to get to this before I ran completely out of time. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, remember who the overcomers are? Folks, here it is again. I told you at the beginning we were going to see it time and again. Remember, you want to write down, for the overcomers, you want to write down 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The overcomers is every person that's trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The overcomers are not just a few select super spiritual Christians. The overcomers is every person that's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, here's what he's saying. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh is going to have white raiment. To him that overcometh, I'm not going to blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, some of you are going to be upset with me right off the bat over this, but let me tell you something. According to the Bible, this thought of the book of life, it's not correct scripturally to say that when a person gets saved, their name is written down in the book of life, or their name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Now, folks, if that's the way it is, then we've got a real problem right here. Because he mentions blotting your name out of the book of life. Outline for you in your notes. Scripturally, here's the way that I believe the Bible teaches concerning the book of life. Every person has his name in the book of life, both saved and lost. Every person that's born has their name written in the book of life. Now, as unbelievers die, their names are removed from the book of life. Thus, at the final judgment, the book contains only the names of believers. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Remember the great white throne judgment? The Bible says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, folks, we have a problem. If the book of life, there's a couple of explanations. I'm going to get to it now. If the book of life is set up like this, if the book of life is a book that only has the names of saved people written in it, then what are we going to do with this portion of Scripture right here where it says, and their name will I not blot out of the book of life? He surely is indicating that somebody's name could be written, could be blotted out of the book of life. Now, if you think, now I'm going to make you a little bit madder now. If you think that only saved people's name is written in the book of life, let me throw a little monkey wrench into the spokes here just a little bit. Let's take a small infant, a baby that's born. A baby that's born, when they're born, up until they reach the age of accountability, and there's a scriptural basis for this, and I'd love to spend 3 days on it, but I don't have time. When a little baby is born, before they reach the age of accountability, where they know right from wrong, if they die, they go to heaven. But folks, they never actually got saved. They never really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So if the name is only written in the book of life, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, that infant never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, so their name was never written in the book of life. And yet, someone, an infant, whose name was never written in the book of life, died and went to heaven. What happens? Well, every person that's born has their name written in the book of life. As a person dies without having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, their name is removed or blotted out of the book of life. Now let's go on in your notes. Look at your notes. I don't have time to spend on this, but Moses was aware of a book in which the names of the forgiven and the unforgiven was written. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33. Now Moses asked in that portion of Scripture, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 32, Moses asked that his name, he said, Lord, if you're going to judge the people, then I want you to just go ahead and blot my name out of the book of life. Now, folks, what Moses asked in that portion of Scripture was no more possible than what Paul asked in the New Testament. Remember what Paul prayed? He said, Lord, I could wish that myself were accursed from God if my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, could be saved. Now, folks, Paul was sincere in his prayer, but what he asked is not something that God could do. God he was bound by His Word. God could not say, okay, Paul, here's what I'll do then. I'll just save all the Jews and I'll let you go to hell in their place. God couldn't do that. Folks, God couldn't do what Moses asked either. Moses said, Lord, if you're going to judge the children of Israel, I want you to just go ahead and blot my name out of the book of life. The fact is this, folks, Moses was aware that there was a book that contained the names of all people, the book of life, that contained the names of both saved and lost. Now let's go on. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 and Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, the Bible makes reference to the Lamb's book of life. Now, there's two views on that. Some people believe that the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are two entirely separate books. That the book of life is the book that contains the names of all people that's ever been saved, and that the Lamb's book of life is a book that only contains the name of saved people. Folks, I'm persuaded from studying all that the Word of God has to say about it, I'm persuaded that the Lamb's Book of Life is actually the final completed copy of the Book of Life. I believe that when all is done, when God brings all that is to its completion and fulfillment and culmination, by the end of the book of Revelation, I believe that the Lamb's Book of Life is the final, completed copy of the Book of Life. All that's going to be saved have been saved. All that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Book of Life then becomes the Lamb's Book of Life, having now been completed, is the final completed copy of the Book of Life. You folks will have to study this out, give it some thoughts, but remember this, you do have some real difficulty from a scriptural point of view. You have to decide where you're going to go with this thing. If the Book of Life, though, if the Book of Life is only a book that has people's names written in it as they're saved, then you've got some real difficulties with this matter of eternal security when you come to these portions of Scripture that make reference to being blotted out of the Book of Life.